Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read that one more time as we get started this morning. Paul writes to the Romans saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many know that we're created to be relational people? We have a relational God who created us to have fellowship with Him. He created us in His image, and therefore we are relational people. One of the first things that God said after the creation of Adam was, it is not good that the man be alone. So He created woman. And that need for relationship has driven human beings since that time. We need to be with people. Now, some of us claim to be loners, and we want to go hide in our corner somewhere. But the truth of the matter is this. If you claim to be a loner and you think you're happier by yourself, you're lying to yourself. You really are. You know, that was me for a lot of years, and I still default to that. I still want to go hide in my corner, and I'm happier with me than I am with people, so I think. But it's really not true. We are made to have that social interchange with each other. We need companionship. We need community. We need to belong to something. We can belong to a family. We can belong to a church. We can belong to a fraternal organization. We can belong to the military or to a sports team. There's lots of things that we choose to bind ourselves together with, and we take our identity not only from ourselves, but from those who we choose to have relationships with. It's one of the great strengths of humanity is this desire to be in relationship, and family and community is important. If you don't think family and community is important, then let somebody insult your family or your community, and you'll dig your heels in. You'll get offended because someone has dared to stand against something you identify with. You know, we got Jonathan back there with his Tennessee orange that he occasionally gets into, and that doesn't fit real well with the UK blue, but yet Jonathan is part of our community. He's part of this fellowship of believers, and we love him in spite of his misguided affiliation to the University of Tennessee. I use that as an example. Okay, see, we can do that with a lot of different things. We can do that with all sorts of different kinds of affiliations that we have. And we think they're very important and they become part of our identity. You see, one of the great strengths of humanity is this desire to fit in, this desire to be in community, this desire to be in relationship. It's what drives a young man to seek a wife. It's what drives a young woman to seek a husband. It's what drives the family to reproduce. It's what drives us as Christians to want to get together and fellowship with each other. That desire to fit in is important to us. There is strength in numbers, it said. Well, that's true. There is strength in numbers. When two of us together can do more than two of us individually can do. Three of us together can do way more than three of us individually can do. One of the great strengths of humanity is that ability to unite our efforts and make the sum greater than the sum of the parts. The total when we come together is greater than the individual. Our strength is multiplied in community. It's one of our great strengths as human beings, is that desire to be relational. However, it's also one of the great weaknesses of humanity, that desire to be in covenant with people, that desire to be in unity. Because, you see, not all relationships are healthy. Not all relationships are productive. God told the Israelites when they crossed into the land of the promise, He told them not to have associations with the people who were already there. Was God being mean? No. But He knew that people with a different belief system can lead His people away. And sometimes we get into what they commonly call now toxic relationships. Someone is in a bad place emotionally or physically, and they drag you down. Someone has a belief system that is contrary to your belief system, and you begin, in spite of yourself, to begin to appropriate their belief system and merge it into yours. See, it's happened with the church since the very beginning. From the first of the church age, when people began to have a relationship with Jesus and bond themselves together, they called them followers of the way in the beginning. Later on, they'd call them a church. But from the very beginning, when you began to bring people with outside influences into that body of believers, if they weren't careful, they would allow their belief system, you know, our belief system as Christians, we'd allow that belief system to be changed by those who came out of paganism. It still happens today. If you're not careful, you begin to bring that in and blend it in. Israel did that in the land of the promise, right? They didn't run out all of those ites that they were supposed to run out. They let part of them stay. And by and by, after years and years of being neighbors and them not being really too bad of people, you think, and you begin to observe their religious practice, and you begin to draw some parallels that, well, that's not really that much different than what we believe, and something called syncretism happens. Syncretism is the blending of religious beliefs. But how much untruth does it take to turn truth into untruth? Doesn't take much. It doesn't take much, because as you begin to dilute the truth with error, pretty soon the truth isn't the truth anymore. It's the truth plus error. And then it begins to get easier and easier and easier to add more error. And therefore we go down a bad way. So I say all relationships aren't positive. They aren't profitable. The great weakness of humanity and their relational need for relationship is that if you get into relationship, whether it be personal, whether it be business, whether it be social, whether it be in a church, if you begin to have relationships with people with faulty belief systems, they will taint your belief system. And pretty soon your truth is polluted with error. We compromise. We lose conviction. Well, you know, I've always said that this particular thing was bad and it was contrary to God's Word, but, you know, the more I look at it, old so-and-so's over here and they're doing it and they're a pretty good person. You know, I have fun when I'm with them. So maybe what I thought was bad isn't really bad. Maybe it's okay for them to do that. Maybe it's okay for me not to say anything when they do that. And then pretty soon, if you're not doing it yourself, you've approved of it. And we begin to go down that long road that leads someone from truth to error. You see, when you're in a relationship with somebody, now the Bible always uses a lot of agricultural images. You know, the people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament, they were largely farm-related folks, or they knew farm things. And anybody ever worked animals? mules or oxen or anything like that to try to work to plow a field or whatever. There's a device that's called a yoke. And with a yoke, you can take two animals and you can hook them together and you can multiply the strength of one animal by having two working together. And the Bible uses the picture of yoking in numerous ways, but one of the things that they do is when people come into agreement to do something or come into an agreement to be in a relationship, they're talked about being yoked together. Now, if you have two basically equal animals, if you have two oxen, and you yoke two oxen together, they're going to pull fairly evenly together. They're going to share the load. It's going to be successful. But what would happen if you yoked together, say, an ox and a donkey? So you've got two drastically different creatures being yoked together. The ox is stronger. The donkey's quicker. Donkey's known to be stubborn. Oxen are too. Anybody has ever been around any. But here's the thing. You see, that yoking doesn't work if they're not equal animals. Well, you know, the oxen is stronger, therefore it's carrying most of the load, but the donkey's quicker, so it tries to move faster, and pretty soon, instead of plowing a straight furrow, you're going off to the side somewhere. Then you try to correct it, and you weave back, and then you do it again, because the nature of the two animals that are yoked together is drastically different. And the picture you get there is of what happens when two animals are unequally yoked. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse about 14, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Paul takes a spiritual take on this very common agricultural situation. And here's what I'm going to say. Any person that you're in a relationship with, you are yoked together with. You have come into a point of agreement, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a friendship, whether it be a business relationship, whatever it may be, if you have come into agreement with someone to work together, you are yoked with that person or that organization. And what happens is, when you have truth yoked together with untruth or with error, then remember that crooked furrow we were talking about? You're going to go one way and another and one way and another, and the fact that you are yoked together means that you're going to be pulling unequally. It means that the unbeliever's fake truth is going to influence your true truth. Maybe your true truth may affect the unbeliever's fake truth, but then again, maybe not. There's something about the heart of man, and we see it in society. A fallen man in its natural state will tend to gravitate toward the least common denominator. If you have chaos in a nation, then it's going to gravitate toward might makes right, strength is power, I can beat you, therefore I will rule you. Same thing happens, especially, I think, with Christians when they get yoked together with unbelievers. Because we Christians don't want to offend people. We Christians don't want to confront evil because we need to love them into the kingdom. We Christians have bought a bill of lies that says that if we soften our truth, it will attract unbelievers. It doesn't work. Because the moment we begin to soften our truth, we start down the road of error. We're letting the fallen person that we're yoked together with begin to guide us off the path. Because pretty soon, their lie sounds better than our truth. Think about that a minute. Doesn't that happen? You know, their way is more fun. Their way is more satisfying. Their way is less trouble. You know, I don't want to make an issue out of this situation because it might offend somebody. Scary, isn't it? Anybody ever heard of an animal called a chameleon? What is the nature of a chameleon? What's unique about a chameleon? It changes its color. Why does it change its color? To blend in to its surroundings, to conform to its surroundings. Well, why does it do that? Why does a chameleon change its color to blend into its surroundings? To hide, to not be noticed. Maybe it's going to lie in wait to try to entrap some food or whatever, but it wants to blend in with its surroundings. It wants not to be noticed for whatever reason. It wants to feel safe and not threatened. See, here's a problem. Here's a problem. A lot of Christians are chameleons. And we change according to what our environment is. Sunday morning in the church, we conform to our church image. And we look like church people. And we talk like church people. We say praise the Lord when it's time to praise the Lord. We say amen when it's time to say amen. We say oh me when it's time to say oh me. We smile and say I love you, brother, when what you really want to do is choke him. We tell people what they want to hear. We turn a blind eye to sin. There's a lot of things we do. We act churchy when we're at church. Or when we're around the church crowd. You come Friday night to the Fourth Friday Family Fun Fest. And people are going to act like church people. They may have a bad attitude. They may not want to be there. There's a lot of things that might be off. But we're going to act like church people because we're at church. And we're around other church people. And after all, they'll judge me if I don't act churchy. So what happens? We try to blend into that crowd. But you see, then along comes Monday. And Monday, we're at work or we're at school, and it's a different crowd. And a different crowd has different values. They talk different. They talk about different things. They act differently. And we want to fit in. So while we're at work, do we act like the Christians we were acting like at Sunday morning? Or do we act like the people around us act? You see, too many of us will begin to act like the people around us act. We'll talk like they talk. We will process the things that they're processing. That slightly off-color joke we'll laugh at a lot along with them. They begin to talk about one of their co-workers in an inappropriate fashion. We either won't walk away from it or we'll join in the conversation. That's not right. We're being yoked together with those people that we work with and allowing them to pull us off the course. Are we representing Christ when we bend what we do in order to fit in with the people at work? Oh me. is what we say now, right? Well, then we go to the ball game. And we go to the ball game, and there's all sorts of inappropriate activity and conversation going on. We join in. We act just like they do. We go to the beauty shop. And there's all sorts of off-color gossip going on. And you listen to it. Then later on you repeat it, whether it's true or not. See where I'm coming from? We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. Like that chameleon, we want to change our color to blend in with whatever our environment is. And we do that so we can hide, so we can be safe, so that we are not threatened, nor are we threatening to those other people. We think that because Paul said that I become all things to all people, it's okay for us to bend a little bit in order to try to win somebody for the gospel. But the problem is, you're compromising. You're compromising the truth. You're compromising your commitment. You're compromising the Savior. You're compromising the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Anytime that we take the truth and we change it, it's no longer the truth. Anytime that we take the truth and we decide to ignore part of it, it's no longer the truth. But we want so badly to blend in. You see, James talked about that. He said in chapter 1 of his epistle, he said this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be unstable? Shaky. You're not solid. You're easily moved. If you're stable, then you're able to resist. You're able to stand firm regardless of what comes against you. But you see, when we begin to play this game, thinking that we're going to win the world by accepting the world, then we've got a problem. Because we lose our truth. And as soon as we lose our truth, we lose our identity. As soon as we lose our identity, we lose our power. We lose our stability. We lose our ability to be Christ's representative. And we've compromised everything that we say we stand for. Jesus had some words. He told them that believers are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like blending in? That sounds like standing out. Have you ever seen, ever been in a really dark place, you know, dark of the moon, cloudy sky, outside, and there's one light in the distance somewhere? Boy, that one light stands out because there's no other light around. One light. That's the way the church is supposed to be. For the church to be that way, that's the way the individual believer has to be. And any time we begin to compromise that, we're compromising the essence of who we are and who we are called to be. We're supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to be chameleons. But what about Paul's statement that he tried to become all things to all people? Well, that doesn't mean that he became a sinner to reach sinners. Certainly doesn't mean that. What it does mean is this: I find a way to relate to everybody. I find a way to convey the truth of the gospel in a way that they can receive. But I don't change that truth. I don't compromise that truth. You remember when Paul was in Athens? And he was on the hill there where all of the temples to all of the Greek gods were. And all those people were there and they were worshiping those idols. They were worshiping those false gods. And Paul found a way to relate to them. So I see that in every way you people are very religious because there's temples everywhere. I even see that you've got one here to an unknown God. You see, they were so careful about their religion that they had an et cetera or a catch-all or just in case I miss something, we'll go sacrifice at the temple of the unknown God just in case I missed anybody. I don't want to offend any of the gods. Little g gods. So what does Paul do? He draws on their commitment to their false religion and he points out that temple to an unknown God, says, let me tell you about him. And he proceeds to tell them the truth of the one true God and his son Jesus and the remedy for salvation. Okay? Not the remedy for salvation, the remedy for sin, which is salvation. Let me clear that up. That is being everything to everybody. You see, Paul was a Jew who was raised at the feet of a rabbi, one of the great rabbis of his day. He knew the Jewish scriptures forward and backward. He was able to relate to them. But yet he was raised in a Gentile town. And he knew the workings of the Gentile mind. So Paul was able to relate to those people. Never changed or compromised who he was or what he believed. When he believed that Christianity was in error, he was whole hog to stamp it out. After he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he was whole hog for Jesus because he began to see that he had been in error before. Paul did not compromise. We are not to compromise. We need to find a way to relate to people where they are without changing who we are. We cannot be chameleon Christians. As a matter of fact, that's an oxymoron. That's a mutually exclusive description. Because if we are Christ-like, how can we be like the world? Think about that one a minute. Christian means little Christ. If we are living like Jesus, how can we endorse the world? How can we endorse error? We're to be salt. We're to be light. Matter of fact, James gets a little hard on that. In chapter 4, he says this. Now, he's pretty harsh about the way he says it, too. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that. You want God to fight on your side or against you? If you believe that He is, and that He is who He says He is, I do not want to be God's enemy. I cannot win if I'm God's enemy. I cannot survive if I'm God's enemy. But if God fights for me, I can win any battle. I can overcome any circumstance. I can be victorious when it looks like the end is near because God's on my side. Actually, I'm on God's side. Back to Lincoln again, aren't we? So what's the solution? How do we do this? Well, I'm taking us right back to Romans chapter 12 again. It says there, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I would submit to you that we are daily renewing our mind with something. We have conversations with other people that affects how we think and what we believe. We watch the television, and it affects what we think and what we believe. We go to movies, and it affects what we think and what we believe. We get in a conversation around the water cooler, and it affects what we think and what we believe. Our mind is being renewed with an overflow of information virtually every minute of every day. How many of you at home have to have the TV or the radio on? Not as many as I would have thought. How many of you carry around a cell phone and you're constantly looking at social media? How many of you are ashamed to admit either one of those things? I didn't see a whole lot of hands up. But see, we're getting our mind renewed with this influx of information. Problem is, very little of that is godly. We're getting the world's perspective on things. We're getting the indoctrination of our minds from the politically correct mindset. We are getting an indoctrination on the editorial position of the news organization or the network or the web host. We're being indoctrinated into world system. We're being fed stuff that may be true, but isn't the truth. So how do we renew our minds correctly? With the Word. See, the only way to renew your mind with the truth is to feed it truth. Where do we get truth? We get truth in the Bible. We get truth when we submit to biblical teaching. We get truth when we listen to well-founded, theologically correct gospel music. We renew our mind correctly with the truth when we associate with church people and talk about the Scripture. Not when we talk about the ball game, not when we talk about world affairs, not when we talk about each other, which isn't godly in any state of the mind. But when we're talking about the truth, we're renewing our mind with the truth. Stop and think about it. They tell us we are what we eat, right? Is that not true mentally and spiritually? You are what you eat. What are we consuming? How much of the world's junk are we consuming as compared to how much of God's truth are we consuming? Only when our mind is renewed with the truth will we have the desire and the ability to stand forth in truth and not be yoked together with a failing world system that leads us on the highway to hell. We've got to be able to be that light set on a hill. Jesus said, if Son of Man be lifted up, what? I'll draw men to me. Are we lifting up the Son of Man? Are we lifting up the truth of Jesus? If we begin to live the way we're supposed to live, if we begin to stand for what we are supposed to stand for, we're lifting up the name of Christ and we will draw men to Him. We will also repel people who won't stand the truth. But you see, that's an important part of the process too. If it's known that you stand for the truth and that you believe and are committed to your truth, if that truth offends someone who is lost, it's supposed to. The Bible is supposed to cause you to make decisions. Every time a human being encounters the Word of God, the truth of God, it is to cause you to make a decision. You're either going to decide to agree with what God says and make whatever changes are necessary to conform to that, or you're going to say no. A lot of times when people say no, what they're actually saying is, ouch, you hurt me, you poked me with that truth. As believers, the way we present the truth shouldn't offend people. But if the truth offends people, it's supposed to. It's supposed to cause the lost to make a decision. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is supposed to take the Word and say, you're not living in accordance with that. What are you going to do about it? It's not how we do it. It's not how we say it. It's putting that seed out there, putting that kernel of truth out, and giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to grab Mr. Sinner around the collar and poke him right in the chest and say, that word's talking about you. You're on a bad path. You need to change. What that truth is supposed to do to us as Christian believers is to cause us to check ourselves. What standard have I let slip? What compromise have I made? At what point in my life have I become a chameleon and I'm blending in with the evil of the world instead of confronting it? When did I crawl under this bushel so that my light wouldn't be seen? We got to look at ourselves. Change in a church happens when there are changes in individuals. Change in a community happens when there's changes in churches. Are we willing to look in the mirror of the Word and say, I've compromised here. I've bent there. I've put the bushel over my candle in this area of my life. I've got to fix that. God, I'm sorry. I've got to go back. We've got to get back to the right thing. I've got to stand for the truth. Stand with me. What I'm going to challenge you to do this morning is this, is look in that mirror. Where have you compromised? Where are you hiding? Where have you been yoked unequally? Look in that mirror. Not in the mirror of what John says. Look in the mirror of what the Word says. What the truth is. And have the courage to say, I was wrong. God help me fix it. The altars are open.